series called Generous Christmas, and we've looked at the entire Christmas story. We've talked about Mary and Joseph and their individual dealings with God with this incredible news that Mary would give birth to the Messiah. We've talked about their incredible journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which was 70 miles in distance and included all types of stress. And at our Christmas service, we talked in detail about what Christmas means, what God intended by sending us His Son, Jesus Christ. And what I'd like to do in wrapping up the Christmas story, I'd like to keep with the chronology of the Christmas story, and I'd like to talk with you about the wise men this morning, the Magi. Now, everybody knows the wise men. They're the three guys that come in your nativity set when you go buy it at Kmart or Target or someplace like that. But I believe that this is one of the most well-known stories in all of the Bible, yet it's filled with so much myth. And so I'd like to talk about that story this morning, and then from that story, gain biblical perspective on what we are to give to God this Christmas, since we've been talking about being generous to God. We're going to look at the wise men from the Bible. We're going to see what they came to give Jesus in direct response to Him being born. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 2. And the verses that we're going to look at this morning are also found in your outline. If you flip over the program, you can follow right along with me this morning. And you can also look up on the screen as well if you don't have your Bible with you. But as we turn to Matthew chapter 2, I want you to understand something that's very important. Matthew, by profession, is a tax collector, and so he has an inside track to the workings of the government. And so that's why he's going to talk a lot about Herod. He's going to talk a lot about this meeting that Herod and the wise men are going to have together, because it's Matthew who tells us exactly how many guards were at the empty tomb on Resurrection Day. Matthew has an inside track to what's going on in the government, and so we're privy to incredible information here with this dealing of the wise men. And so keep that in mind as we journey through the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king." And it says, "Behold, wise men," notice, "from the east came to Jerusalem." And this is what they said, "Where is he who has been born king?" Notice, "born king of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come," and you might want to underline this, "we've come to worship him." Now, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And my friends, when Herod was troubled, you were troubled. And we'll explain that, okay? "And all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered together all of the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." Verse 5, "So they said to him," and they're going to respond with a prophecy from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'By you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Now Herod, after hearing this is what he said. "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, please do me a favor, bring word back to me that I might come and worship him also.'" And just put next to that, "Yeah, right." Okay? Because that's not what he's looking to do. Okay? We'll explain that. Verse 9, "Now when they heard the king, they departed," and I bet they did, "and behold, the star which they had seen in the east," in other words, the star that led them to Jerusalem, "it went before them till it came and stood over where the young child," now notice that, "young child was," speaking of Jesus. "Now when they saw the star," this is remarkable now, "they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy." And this seems to be a theme. When the shepherds found out, great joy. The angels were singing, great joy. It's just a lot of great joy. I guess that's why we sing joy to the world. Great joy. And verse 11 says, "When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down," noticed, "and what? Worshipped him." They came to worship him, And then when they finally were in his presence, they worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. My friends, we see what they came to give Jesus. They came to give Jesus their worship. I want to tell you something this morning. The best gift you can give God any day of your life is your worship. And you might say, you know what? I don't want to worship God. Well, my friends, the danger in worshiping God is not that you will then worship nothing. The danger in not worshiping God is then you're open to worship anything. And if we're not careful, when we throw our worship to a person or to something or a habit, it will make a slave of us. And so it's so important that we give our worship to God. What a great time of the year to make that decision, to say, God, I'm going to give my worship to you. I'm not going to give it to other things. Now, what's a good definition for worship? First, we need to know something about worship. It's like a diamond. It's multifaceted. Sometimes in church life, you'll go, well, we have the worship first, then the message. And we think that worship is just music. Music is a vehicle to worship. When we receive an offering, that's worship. That's a vehicle of worship. When you serve, that's worship. And worship is multifaceted. But a good understanding of worship is giving honor and living for something. And when we talk about God, there's nobody better to live for, and nobody better to give all the honor that he's deserving of. And so the wise men came from the east to worship. That was their purpose in response to Christ being born. And my friends, as long as you and I draw breath, that should be the purpose of our lives. To worship God, to give him the worship that he's due. That is what we are to be generous with. See, before you talk about giving money, before you talk about serving, first we need to have a right heart with worship, and then we'll want to do all those things. We usually have it backwards. We want to see people do this and give that and say that, but it first starts with a heart that says, I want to give my worship to God. That's what these wise men did. Now let's explain these characters, because they're incredible. Usually they're the guys that come in the nativity set, and you put them out anyway with Jesus, and I put them out too under my tree and in the windowsill. But actually they came approximately 7 months to a year after Jesus was born. Let's read what the text says. Let's go back to it. It says, after he was born. So in other words, he had to be born in order for them to start their journey. So they weren't there the night he was born. We get that right off the top. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and that correlates with Luke's record, it says that wise men, now circle the word wise, circle wise men. Now, what in the world are wise men? Are they guys that scored high on their SAT or something like that? Who are wise men? Well, as we dig deep to this word, wise men or magi, we find out that these were men who were gifted in agriculture, were gifted in astronomy. They were very intelligent people. Coupled with their religious pursuits, they became very prominent and powerful men who advised political leaders back in Babylon. Now, who else was a wise, wise man in the history of Babylon who advised kings and had a heart that was surrendered to God? Daniel. And so it is my belief, as I study the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, how in the world did they have a heart to travel 700 miles to go see a baby, a child born in Bethlehem? No GPS. Did you know they didn't have GPS then? I don't know if you know that. Okay. They have GPS. They had something better than a GPS. They had God's star leading them right to where the child was born. But what drove them to do this? I believe Daniel handed down the faith. It was Daniel in chapter 7. If you go back and look in Daniel chapter 7, that spoke of the Ancient of Days that is coming. In the same way that you and I sit in this public school and have church 2,000 years later and worship Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is the same way that what Daniel taught back in Daniel chapter 7 hundreds of years ago was handed down for this very moment in time, for these men to travel, because they were told by God in a supernatural way that the child was born. And they believed what they were taught all the way back from Daniel. And here they come, wise men from the east. Now, the east of Jerusalem, no doubt, as we study history and whatnot, we get back to it and down to it, it's Babylon. They're coming east of Jerusalem. That's where these wise men are coming. And now notice what they're saying. Where is he who has, notice the word born, he's already king. He's not going to have an election. It's not going to be something that's going to be passed down to him in a will or grandfathered. He's already the king. Notice how their hearts are. Where is he who has been born king? We have seen his star in the east, and notice their purpose. We've come to worship him. Now, write this first point down. How do we give our worship to God? Because this passage is extremely applicable to you and I today. Don't worry. You might be saying, wait a minute, I got no star, and I'm not a wise man. I'm actually about as sharp as a marble, okay? And don't worry. This is for everybody this morning. You and I have a unique opportunity that everybody has. Write this first point down. How do we give our worship to God? We sacrifice our time. That's what these guys did. It probably took them on animal to go from Babylon to Jerusalem approximately 7 months to a year, give or take if they knew a shortcut. I don't know. Did they stop? How many bathroom breaks did they stop for? Did they eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner? I don't know. I don't know all the details. But I know this much. It took them an incredible amount of time to get to Jesus. And if I had to put my finger on it and tell you how you spell love, I would say this. You spell love T-I-M-E. When two people are in love, they don't want chocolate and diamonds and roses and all this other stuff. What do they want? They want your time. They want to be with you. You know, you can get your children all the wonderful gifts. They want to be with you. You can be in a dating relationship and you can get the latest this or that. But you know what? That gets old. They want you. Time is our most precious resource. Even with our friends, people want to see us. Even though sometimes we may not be that desirable to be around. We have family members like that. You know, and I have a theory on family. You know, that's why sometimes you only see certain family around the holidays, because if you saw them every day, we'd probably kill each other, okay? But still, there's an excitement to see even the people that we don't normally get along with that much, because we want to contribute that precious commodity that we have in our heart, our time. Time is so very important. If you think about it, we all have the same amount of energy. We all have the same amount of when it comes down to it, the same amount of desire to want to follow God deep down because God put it there. But then look at it from another way. We all have different amounts of wealth. We all have different amounts of intelligence, some more than others, okay? We all have different amounts of talent. But each and every one of us have exactly the same amount of time in a day. Each and every one of us could give to God a minute, 10 minutes, and 20 minutes, an hour of our time. You know, Dr. Richard Swanson, one of the world's largest authorities on stress, he wrote this concerning stress and time. He says, I've come to believe that the speed of our society is as much responsible for the problems of personal and social dysfunction as any other single factor. Virtually all of our relationships are damaged by hurry. We are always in a hurry. Many families are being starved to death by velocity. We walk fast, we talk fast, we even eat fast. And then we announce, sorry, I've got to run. God, I suspect, he said, doesn't fit any better into our breakneck schedules than our children do. You know, you just think about it for a second. It's very easy to give God the short end of the stick when it comes to our time. But time is such a precious gift to give God. You know, again, how do you worship God? We got to give him our time. We got to set aside time to be with him in the morning or in the evening. We got to set aside time on Sundays to be with him. We got to be people who stop giving God the sloppy seconds and the leftovers. Usually we try to subcontract God out. When the bottom falls out of our life, then we bring God into the mix. But God isn't to be subcontracted out. He's the builder of our life. In fact, it says in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, Those who build in vain. We got to give God our time. We got to remember that He is to be the one that's in control of all things in our life. He is the one that is worthy of our time. You know, how do we get more time? How do we foster more time up? I got good news for you. Better sleeping habits. Go to bed at a reasonable time. Oh, it's okay, I can stay up, I'm young. Listen, you're going to be a walking zombie and you're going to be rude. And most likely, there's a statistic was done that your breath stinks more with less sleep. Okay? Now, God doesn't care. He loves you anyway. But we stink with less sleep. And our time with God gets shortchanged. We got to sleep better. And here's something. Somebody might shoot me for saying this. We need to turn off the TV. We need to completely turn it off. Now, recent studies were done with the average American. And of course, you're better than average. You're above average because you're great, okay? But just check this out here. Check this statistic out here. This is about somebody who watches in front of the TV screen and computer screen. And it says that people are in front of a TV screen, whether it's work or home or computer screen, an average of 6 hours a day. 6 hours a day at 5 days a week. Now, let's say you didn't do it on Saturday and Sunday. But, of course, we do that too, but we're not going to count that. That's 30 hours a week. 30 hours a week for a year is 1,560 hours in front of a TV. Now, let me put this into more of a perspective for you. That's 97 straight days of 16 hours a day in front of a screen. You know, there's lots of little things we can trim. Because time is our most important commodity with God. We can all use a little more prayer. We don't need to add another TV show to our schedule. We can always use a little more time reading the Bible. Or we can all use time to be a member of a small group. We can use time, instead of just squeezing in at church, during the second song, we made it before the sermon. What if we got to church 15 minutes early? Well, wait a minute here. What's he talking about here? What if we got to church 15 minutes early to meet people that we don't even know? What if we said, let me get to church early to serve and to help? Instead of just squeezing in and squeezing out. I got news for you. It might just benefit you. You might just be blessed by it. And see, the Bible's very clear. When people come to praise God, it says in the Old Testament, He comes to receive the praises of His people. And if Sunday's the main day to worship, why not make it a priority to say, I'm going to be here and I'm going to be locked in, even though there might be so many things going on in my home life right now, even though there might be stress on the job, even though there might be stress at home, even though I may not even be walking right with Jesus right now, I'm still going to make church a priority because God accepts me for who I am and I can walk in here all banged up and He loves me the same. I can walk in here all stressed out, and He loves me the same. So why just leave church to being something that's squeezed in? Why not make it a priority? Why not give God our time? Time is so important. David said, Lord, teach me to number my days. We must be people who go out of our way to make time for the Lord. I came across this issue about time, a statistic on time, and a story on time. This is what it says. If you had a bank account that credited you each morning $86,400, who wants to sign up for that, by the way? Okay. Right now, right? Let's do it. Those who didn't raise your hand, guess what? We have the money in the back. You're not going to get it today. Okay? No. Now, the stipulations were as follows. When you got this $86,400, you couldn't carry it over the next day. You had to use it within the day. Each morning it was credited to you. And at the end of the night, when it was 11:59 and the day turned to 12, gone. Just like that. You couldn't carry any money into the bank. It was gone. Now, we have a bank like that. It's called time. Each day, we get 86,400 seconds in the day. Here's the question. How are we going to invest that time? How are we going to use our time for God? The wise men came and they gave their time for God. Now, write this second point down, okay? The second thing that they did, first of all, they sacrificed their time. Now, I need everybody to listen on this, because we're coming up on a new year, and I like to think of a new year as a new start. In fact, the title of the series that we're going to do at Crossroads starting next Sunday is Fresh Start with God. And we're going to talk about a lot of good things that you're going to want to use in your personal life to help you grow spiritually in 2010. But if there's a topic that I think does not get enough attention, and we don't understand, it's this point. We got to sacrifice our time, and the second way we worship God is, listen now, I need everybody's attention, even the children, the babies, everybody. We got to use our abilities for God. Did the mic work for that one? Can we say this together? Use my abilities for God. You want to worship God? We got to use our abilities for God. From the youngest to the oldest. You know, we have a lot of beautiful babies in the church, okay? I have one of them, okay? Babies bring an incredible amount of joy to people. You look at a baby, they bring joy. The babies have a purpose. Grown-ups have a purpose. Everybody has a purpose. But we need to use our abilities. What are your abilities? Maybe you're good with a hammer. Maybe you can bake. And if you can bake, I want to have a meeting with you after church, okay? Okay, very important. Cancel all my plans for Sunday. Everybody has different abilities. Some of you men, stop darting out of here. There's things to tear down and set up. Nobody's asking you to do it every week. But don't be a phantom member. And now's an appropriate time for me to thank all of those who make church happen on a weekly basis. Why don't we give those people a hand? There are people, some of who are sitting next to you, also the ladies who are back tending to the kids, and some of you who rotate with them. They make church happen. Now, you've been around Crossroads long enough. I'm not a pastor who puts guilt trips on people. I believe in letting the Holy Spirit move people's hearts to give and to serve. So I don't believe in begging people to do anything, because we don't serve a beggar, we serve a king. The king is worthy of our time. The king is worthy of our abilities being used. And whether we are a 10 in a lot of areas or a 10 in one area, you know what you're good at, use it for God. And if you have time to serve, you serve. And we need to realize that the strength of the church is not determined on me. If the church was determined on one single person, it would fail. The strength of the church is determined on its members. God could take me home tomorrow. I'll be upset for a moment, but when I'm in with Jesus, I'll be happy as fine. Don't worry about that. The church is not about one person. Then it would be a show. This isn't a Broadway show. The church is about God's people using their abilities. That's exactly what these wise men did. They were gifted in astrology. They were gifted in mathematics. They used all of those skills. Again, they don't got no map. They can't stop at the store and get a map on how to get from Babylon to Jerusalem. They used their abilities to get them to where they had to go. You know, somebody once said it like this. Consider the postage stamp. Its usefulness consists of the ability to stick to one thing until it gets there. We need to be like that. We need to be people that stick with it. We need to be people that say, I'm all in for you, God. I want to use my abilities for you. And some of you are sitting there and you're thinking you're no good to God because of a past that you have. Well, I got news for you. God is going to use your past to pave your future in serving Him. Oh, I got a disability. God's going to let His glory shine through that disability. Oh, I've made a lot of bad decisions. Well, guess what, my friend? With God's wisdom, you're going to start making better decisions, and you're going to start living for God, and you're going to be able to help others not make those bad decisions. Who better to love and help a single parent than a single parent? Who better to help and bless a widow than somebody who has been a widow? Who better to encourage somebody who's coming to church without their spouse than somebody who's been there? Who better to encourage children who have lost their father than somebody who had that experience? and on we go. My friends, there is something for everyone. Now, this isn't normal in church life, right? We only think the people who give a lot. And church has drawn lines for years and years. We used to have race lines. You used to need to be a certain color to serve. You used to have a certain bank account to serve. Only the men can serve. And on we go with these man-made religious barriers that have no place in the Bible. God has called you to use your abilities. Serve Him. If you can sing, fill out an application and get yourself on the team. If you can serve in some other ways, go do it. You have a heart for the children, sign up and serve. A new year is starting. Stop relegating yourself to the bench. Understand that God wants to give you some playing time. God wants to use you. And I'm going to let you in on a secret. You don't grow by just sitting in the seat. You grow by serving. Spiritual growth doesn't happen by isolating yourself from the things that you think are going to take your time. We're to insulate ourselves with the things of God. And then God is going to grow us spiritually. I always like to look at those who have a big mouth. They like to talk so much. But usually those who are talking aren't doing much because their mouth is too busy. So it's tough for their hands to be busy. And I like those people have all the answers for life. I have found that people have all the answers, don't know the right questions. And so you may have been limiting yourself because you think you're not good enough or you don't know enough. You know, these wise men weren't scholars in the faith. They may have been gifted in mathematics and astronomy. They had simple faith. And that's what God's calling you to have. Simple faith. Young or old, get involved. Stop waiting. God wants to use you. God has a ministry for you. And it's no accident. You know, there's a lot of good churches on Staten Island. If for any other reason you became disenfranchised and you didn't want to come to Crossroads, don't worry, we're secure in who we are. We would be glad to find you a good Bible-teaching church right here on Staten Island. I'm friends with many pastors who are doing a wonderful job. But God has called you to this church because this is a pioneer church. We're a church plant. And years from now, when we're long and gone in heaven, and the others who are here, they'll have a church building and all the whistles, and we'll go, look at those people. They don't got to carry equipment. They don't got to put out signs. They just roll out of bed and come to church. Isn't that great? God has called us to serve right now. He's called you to be a pioneer. Some churches are around for hundreds of years. We're only 7 years old. God has called you to serve. So, to review, we worship God by sacrificing our time. How much time are you giving God? And we worship God by using our abilities. And allow me to be your encourager and your cheerleader. God loves you and He wants to use you. There's so many ways, practical ways, tangible ways. I would say whatever you're gifted at is your primary serving. And secondary is wherever you're needed. That's the 1-2 punch of serving and using your abilities. Your primary operation is where you're gifted, and secondary is wherever you're needed. How can I be used? And don't worry, it doesn't have to happen overnight. Let it take its time, and God will open a door, and you will serve. The last thing I want you to write down your outline, which is extremely important, because now we get clued in on the condition of their soul, these wise men. We worship God by surrendering our heart. Surrendering our heart. These wise men, now let's return to the story here. Herod hears that wise men have come from the east, we're told. And so what he does in verse 4 is he hears this, and the Bible says when Herod was troubled, everyone was troubled. Let me tell you something. Herod was a ruthless person. He killed wives. He had 10 of them, and he killed the one he loved. Sons, daughters, Well, we can understand him maybe killing his mother-in-law, even though I don't condone that, but he killed mother-in-laws. Anybody that got in his way, he killed them. Anybody who was a threat or annoyed him, you might say he must have been a big man. If he was 4'4", history tells us he was tall. But because he was so short in stature, I guess he made up with it, trying to throw his power around. So we could see that there's a negative way to use your ability. You can use your ability for negative reasons. And so he's going to exercise his authority. See, when Herod was troubled, you were troubled. If Herod had a bad hair day, you may have had a bad head day. Your head would have got chopped off, okay? And so he calls this meeting together with his men, and they give him a prophecy from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now, I want you to write something down. There are 330 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. Here's one of them. It's actually four of them right in this chapter. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, where it says that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. Now, Jesus is no longer in Bethlehem. He's went from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, about a seven-mile journey on donkey, because this is about a year later after Jesus was born. Herod, like any other king, says, what? A king was born? I'm the only king in town. And so he calls a meeting together with his guys. They tell him this prophecy. He finds out that there's wise men in the area. So he calls this meeting together, and he says, you know what? I want you to let me know where the address is. And he's got his BlackBerry out. He's going to put it in his BlackBerry. I want you to find out where these wise men are. And now bring the... Okay, the wise men are here. Now, he's asking the wise men, okay, you saw the star here. He's putting together his timeline. Why? Well, he tells us why. He wants to come and worship Jesus too. On the contrary. Herod's trying to sell himself as somebody that wants to get Mary's address to send Mary flowers. Congratulations. Help! I hope the pregnancy was a good success for you. You know those balloons that you can buy when a baby's born, like the Bigfoot or something like that? You know, Herod's thinking, I want to send some balloons over to Mary and Joseph. On the contrary, he wants to murder that child because we found out that he would slaughter every child under 2 years of age because it was thought that Jesus was around anywhere between one and two at this time. And so the wise men were on to Herod, because if you study the grammar in this passage, it says that Herod inquired of them and then he determined. Now that word in the Greek means he was insistent on asking. Now we have children like that, right? Can I have a cookie? Can I have a cookie? Can I have a cookie? And then it becomes a song. Can I have a cookie? You know, you ever had that? And that's what Herod was doing. I don't know if Herod was singing, but Herod was being insistent on the information. But the wise men, they're wise men, okay? And they're catching on here. They're saying, wait a minute, this guy, he don't want to send Mary a bouquet of flowers here. He don't want to send a congratulation note. He's not looking to send overnight Pampers or anything like that. He's looking to do some damage here. Now, verse 9 says, when they heard the king, they departed. You bet they did. And then notice what happens right after they obey God, if you will. They obey the Spirit within them. It says, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them. So the star parked somewhere. Star was gassing up somewhere. Now the star returns because they didn't give in to pressure. See, we're ready to trade God in the minute a little trouble comes. Everybody's doing it. Oh, it's not comfortable to worship God. I got to get up. I got to put this party off. I got to do this. I got to do that. You can make a million and one excuses. But they didn't make any excuses. They departed, and then God quickly positioned his star. Now, this is my belief about the star. I don't think it's a star we see in the skies, twinkle, twinkle, little star, or anything like that. I believe this is an angel, a special angel. Because if the star was that close to the house, it would have incinerated the house, if we know anything about stars. I believe this is a holy angel. In other places in the Bible, angels are referred to as stars, by the way. And this star, this angel, rejoins them after they leave Herod's palace. And it says the star that was with them from the east, from Babylon, it came and it stood over where the young child was. So the star parked right over Mary and Joseph's house. Now, again, this is why we know they're not in a manger, because they were in the manger, the cattle van Zeri, when Jesus was born. Now they're in a house. And I don't know if they had a driveway, but here come the wise men. Now, we usually say with this story that there are three wise men. Now, where do we get that from? Is that in the Bible? No, it's not. It could have been that there were 10 wise men, 30 wise men. If there were a multitude of angels when Jesus was born, there's no doubt that there were a multitude of wise men. We usually say three because they brought three gifts. Maybe the three representatives of these wise men came in and brought the gifts. But my belief is that there was numerous wise men that came on this trip, and they usually traveled with bodyguards because they were very well-to-do people, politically speaking and sociologically speaking. And so where they lived in Jerusalem at the time, population was maybe 5,000 people. And so when somebody rolled into town like these guys did, they probably traveled with a big caravan of people. It was a big deal. And so Joseph was probably sitting down watching the Giant game, and then Mary goes, "Hey, we got a crowd in the driveway here." "Well, hold up, Mary, I'm in the fourth quarter." "No, you don't understand who's outside." And they come in, and before anything is given, so usually when you hear something about the wise men's story, what do we talk about first? They gave the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. That came after. Notice what it says. "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house," notice who they saw, the young child with his mother. "And they" what? "Worshipped him." Now, for the record, it doesn't say they worshipped Mary. It says they worshipped him. And no doubt, just like the upper room, Mary probably joined right in with the worship because her heart was totally given to God. It says, "And they worshiped him." Before they did anything, they fell down and they worshiped him. Now, I know when you talk about spiritual things in church and falling down, you start thinking, "Oh, there's that crazy stuff." No, that's when, you know, when you see somebody on TV pushing somebody down, that is crazy. That's very crazy. I always thought, why are you going to push somebody down if they're sick and they need healing? They might get hurt when you push them down. They might break something. Especially these old people that they pay to bring up there who are like 95 years old. If you push, listen, I'm sure when I'm 90, I'm going to have osteoporosis or something. You push me down, I'm going to crack like a pretzel. That never made any sense to me. They weren't falling down because they had 20s in their back pocket. They fell down and they prostrated before the Lord, kind of like this. And this is exactly what John said in the book of Revelation that we'll be doing when we see Jesus, after we give him a big hug and he gives us a big hug. You know, I'll never forget when we started the church, Jen and I, the best thing that Jen and I do, whenever we get invited to somebody's home, you know, it's always a pleasure to go. And if Jen can't come with me, I go, or sometimes Jen goes without me. I'll never forget this one family. They've since moved. They were sweet people. And they were lovely people. They said, "Pastor, we love coming to Crossroads, but if you could start wearing a suit, we'll move our membership to your church." So I said, "Oh, okay." I was going to say, "Well, if you start buying me suits, then we got a deal." No, I didn't say that. And she gave me an illustration. And by the way, let me put out this disclaimer. There's nothing wrong with wearing a suit to church if that's what your heart is leading you to do. But that's not what my style here at Crossroads. For me, if you want to wear a suit, that's fine. We don't care what you wear. Just make sure you wear something, okay? That's important. And it's appropriate. So she says to me, "You know, if you were to go see the president, wouldn't you put on a suit?" So I said, "I guess I would put on a suit if I was going to go see the president. And I have some nice suits I'd put on." She goes, "Then why don't you put on a suit when you come to see Jesus each week?" And I said, "Well, let me explain something to you in the scripture. Maybe we should all buy suits that have the tie and the jacket on the back. Because when Jesus sees me and he sees you, we're going to be face down on our face worshiping him. He's not going to be concerned about what we're wearing. And he's not concerned about what we're wearing now. See, worshiping God is not a matter of wardrobe, it's a matter of the heart. Our heart needs to be given over to God. And that's why churches are dead and they're dying and people don't want to go, because we've made it into a dog and pony show. We've made it into a who's got this and who's wearing that. We need to be more concerned about our heart. And you know what? If you have trouble serving, if you have trouble giving, don't blame the church. Stop blaming God. Look at your own heart. Your heart needs to get right with God. And then you'll want to serve. And then you'll want to give. And then you'll want to say, God, it's not about what I wear. It's not about what shoes I got on. It's not about what this person did and that person did. It's about me and you and me giving my heart to you. Now, I know about you, but I like it that way a lot better. And all of this is maintenance by what? His amazing grace. That's how we know this isn't a religion. See, if it was religion, you have to jump through hoops. If it was man-made religion, you have to wear a certain thing. But because this is a God-centered thing, because the wise men came first and foremost to worship Jesus, it became a matter of the heart, not a matter of the check, not a matter of the talent, a matter of the heart. God is far more interested in the offering that you give financially coming out of your heart than he is your wallet. We need in this new year that we are approaching to have a new focus on God and say, God, I don't know how many seconds I got left in this life. I don't know how many years I got left, but I want to spend them worshiping you. I don't want to waste any more time. I want to be a person who gives my heart to you. What can I give, this poem says, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give? I'll give him my heart. My friends, worship is a matter of the heart. After they fell down and they worshiped Jesus, it says they opened their treasures. Now, this is the part everybody knows. They gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, they don't give us the details of what it means, but we can romanticize and kind of attach other scriptures and see what it means. Of course, gold is virtually a world symbol of wealth. And so they were bringing a wealthy gift because he was a king. After all, they said, where is he who has what? Been born king. That's going to be crowned king. Not he's going to win the election and become king. He's born king. They gave him frankincense, which was a very costly perfume that was used in the grain offering in Leviticus chapter 2. Because he was all, Jesus is what? Our high priest, we're told in the book of Hebrews. He hears our confession. There is one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. And then the myrrh was used for what? Embalming bodies. Jesus was born king to die king. So that one day, my friends, he can raise from the dead 3 days later, defeat sin and death all in one fall swoop, and then ascend to the right hand of God the Father in heaven. We, this Christmas and this new year, have a unique opportunity like no other to say, God, thank you for your faithfulness in 2009. I want to give you my faithfulness in 2010. Don't worry about your past. Know that God has redeemed your past. Don't worry about you've missed up on excuses and you've forsaken certain commitments. God forgives you. Make this next calendar year a time to say, God, I'm going to serve you. Now, let me throw this out to you before we close. Notice these wise men, their attitude. They were men who were there to worship. There was no, look at my gift and look what I can do. And they weren't elbowing each other to get close. Far too many times we have a bad attitude. Let us have a humble attitude before the Lord. How do we worship God, my friends? Sacrifice your time. Use your abilities. Anything from sports to cooking, whatever it is, making things with your hands. You're an organizer, whatever it is. You do scrapbooking, whatever. I don't care what it is. God wants to use your ability. And surrender your heart to the Lord. So let me close with this question. Are you ready to surrender your heart to the Lord? Are you ready to say, God, here's my heart, use me. God, here's my life, you use me. Thank you for 2009, but I want to commit to you. No more excuses, no more being held back. You love me and you've set me free, and I want to come to worship you. Join me now. Bow your heads for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for this year that we've had. Lord, some that are sitting here in this church, they got saved this year. And we give you the honor and the glory for that. Some were far away from church and God, and all your things, and they came back to you. We rejoice in that. Some wanted to commit suicide, and they didn't. Marriages may have been hanging in the balance. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that, God, it's all by your grace. And so we see fit that the reasonable response is for us to be a living sacrifice back to you, to give of our time to you, not to make any more excuses, to realize we only get one trip around this globe, that we don't want to have any regrets later on. We want to serve you. We want to come to worship you and you alone. We don't want to bow our knee to the things of this world. We don't want to bow our knee to work or to other things that will get in the way. We want to be people like these wise men who have come to worship you. And we know when we give it all, we leave filled. Thank you that each and every one of us is standing on level ground because of the cross, that you love us all the same, that nobody is better than anybody else, that you desire time with us from the youngest to the oldest, that you have gifted us with abilities that are to be used. And you don't desire perfection, you desire our heart. We thank you that we serve such an incredible and loving God. So we commit this prayer to give our worship to you in the new year. And we sow these prayers in the name of you, our Heavenly Father, in the King, Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. And all of God's people agreed and said, Amen.